Last night, my son Micah had gotten home from a mission vision trip to Montana. And so around the dinner table, we talked about the mission trip and kind of some of the things that they had done and seen. And as we enjoyed dinner together and the stories together, I thought about preaching today and thought, if I knew tonight would be the last dinner with my closest family and friends, and I knew I would die tomorrow, what would I talk about? If I knew tonight would be the last dinner that I had with my family or my closest friends, and I knew I was going to die tomorrow, what would I talk about? That's exactly what we find where Jesus is in John 13. We find that he is with his closest disciples, and they sense this moment. They sense that something is going on. For the last 6 months, Jesus has shared with them, I'm going to be betrayed, tried, crucified, and I will rise again on the third day. And they totally didn't understand all of the components and all that meant, but they heard it for 6 months, and they can tell that this tonight, as Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples, that this is something different, that they were living for them in an uncertain time. Now, some of you may feel like you're living in an uncertain time. Something that you're facing in your life with your marriage, your family, with your job, with your finances, with your physical health. Over the last few months, there's been this sense of that we're living in uncertainty because of many of these. We look around at the world in which we live, and we see last night the attack from Iran on Israel, and then Hezbollah joins in with that, and we know Iran is giving oil to China, and China is threatening Taiwan, and Russia is in Ukraine, and we look across our world and we think we live in uncertain times. But I will just tell you, what may seem uncertain to you and I, they are absolutely certain under the sovereign hand of the Lord, and he is in control. And Jesus is in control as he sits down with his disciples at this last meal. But over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at John 13 to 17 and looking at Jesus as he spends his last hours with his disciples, thinking about living an uncertain time. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to John chapter 13. We're going to pick up in verse number one. John 13 and verse number one. It says this: before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, when it was time for supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper and laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered, What I'm doing, you don't realize now, but afterward you will understand." "You will never wash my feet," Peter said. Jesus replied, If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." "One who has bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, not all of you are clean. With that, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time that we can open your word. And God, I pray that you would speak today. And Lord, for whatever is going on in our life, would you drive home the application of truth through your scripture? Lord, I do pray for the one who's facing uncertainty, a physical challenge, a financial challenge, job issues, relational issues. God, would you move? Remind us of your sovereign control. In Jesus' name, amen. As we open the book of John, it's very interesting in that when we look at John chapter 1 through 12, we find that encompasses the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. But when we come to chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, we find Jesus primarily in the upper room and then praying for his disciples. And then 18 and 19, we get the arrest and betrayal and the crucifixion. So we find that John spends 12 chapters covering the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus, and then spends 7 chapters dealing with about the last 24 or so hours of Jesus' life. Because John is writing so that we will understand who Jesus is and the importance of these last hours that Jesus would spend with his disciples. Now, they can sense the uncertainty, and they know that Jesus has predicted that he is going to die, and they don't fully grasp all of this, but they can tell that this meal is different. He's going to tell them in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. So we know that there is this sense of anxiety that is beginning to swirl through the hearts of these disciples. But Jesus shows them that he is in control, and that ultimately, even in uncertainty, he is certain. Even in times of challenge, he is our rock, our refuge, and our strength. So this morning, I want you to think about, as we go through uncertain times, what do we need to think about, or what do we need to know? So first, I want us to think about this. In uncertain times, believe what Jesus knows. Or maybe we could put it this way, believe that Jesus knows. Believe that Jesus knows and understands. Jesus sees it all, and basically what he's coming down to say is that Jesus knows all things. Now pick back up with me in John chapter 13, because this is what we see. Before the Passover festival in verse number 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world. Jesus knew. Jesus knew this was his hour. Now, do you remember, as you look back through the Gospel of John, we find in John chapter 2 and verse number 4 that when they run out of wine at the wedding in Cana, and his mother Mary comes and says, hey, they've run out of wine, and he basically says, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. John chapter 2 and verse number 4. In John chapter 7 and verse number 20, there are people that are ready to seize him. But it says that no one could seize him because his hour had not yet come. It's repeated then in John chapter 8 and verse number 30 that we find that there were those that were threatening, but no one was able to take Jesus because his hour had not yet come. But now his hour had come, and Jesus knows it. And Jesus knows that this is those last few hours that he's going to invest in the discipleship and the encouragement of those 11, and Judas is getting ready to leave. And he knows that this is a time of utmost importance, but he wants them to know that he knows his hour has come. Don't let this take you by surprise. Can I tell you today, Jesus knows your hour. He knows the hour of trial that you may be facing in your life. He knows the difficulty of what's going on in your life. Jesus knows all things. Then we slide down just a couple of verses in John chapter 13, and it says, after the devil had already put into to Judas in verse number 2, it says in verse number 3, Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands. What's he talking about? He's talking about post-resurrection. Jesus knows all things. He knows his hour has come, but he also knows that God has entrusted him with all things. That means for Jesus, there's a crown after the cross. There is salvation after his sacrifice. So Jesus recognized that this is an important hour, and that at this time and at this hour, he is in complete control, and he wants his disciples to know that. And may I just look at you, I can see actually all of you a whole lot better in here as I look across. And can I tell you today, Jesus knows what's going on in your life. And Jesus has you in his hand. He's going to see you through. But not only do we see that Jesus knows all things, but we also get a picture that Jesus loves at all times. I love verse number 1 because it tells us that at the end of that verse, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Now, I don't watch a whole lot of TV, but I do keep track of the news. And I don't know if you've heard yet, but Friday morning, the news broke that the Golden Bachelor and his now wife, as they got married in January, after they got married in January and went through all of this, they're now separating and divorcing. Do you all know who the Golden Bachelor is? So it's like this 70-year-old guy whose name's Jerry Turner, I think was his name, if I remember correctly. And I believe he had been widowed. And so now then they cart out a dozen or so women. And for the next few weeks on reality TV, he decides which one he's going to marry. It's kind of like one of these bachelorette shows. I'd honestly rather watch I Love Lucy than that stuff. I'd rather watch a silent film or paint dry or grass grow. But I did not watch any of them. But I just found it amazing how much press this got on TV. Not on TV, but on computer, on the news. And it's like, hey, we love each other and we're going to get married in January, but it didn't even last 3 months. And so that often is the call of the world today, that love can vary in degrees and depending on circumstances, it can all change in a heartbeat and it can turn on a dime. Don't you find it amazing that people who would walk down the aisle and love each other now can't stand each other in some instances? They're hateful to each other. It just sometimes is, it amazes me. And yet we find that Jesus says that he loved his own and he loved them to the end. I have great news for you today. If everybody else in the whole wide world fails you, Jesus loves you. And his love never changes, and his love never fails. His love never changes. Sometimes our love, you know, we can love someone more than when they're doing good things for us, but then life gets a little bit different when they're not acting the way that we want them to, and our love can be somewhat conditional. And Jesus shows us that he loves at all times. There's nothing that you can do to make Jesus love you more than he loves you right now. There's nothing. If you do the greatest charitable or spiritual work in the whole wide world, Jesus couldn't love you any more than he loves you right now. Or if you get caught today because you cheated on your taxes for the last 20 years and get thrown into jail, and you really know Jesus, which I wouldn't think you'd want to do that, but there's nothing that you could do to make Jesus love you less. He loves us perfectly. And he loves us unconditionally. And so we get this picture of the disciples as they move into this time. Jesus is assuring them, look, guys, I've got this under control. I know the hour is here. I know the Father has given everything into my hands. And I want you to know I'm loving you, and I am loving you to the very end. It's interesting. Peter, who often just opened his mouth just long enough to take one foot out and put the other one in, would find that the one who would proclaim that you are the Son of the living, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus would turn around as we looked at, and he says, Lord, you're not going to die. And Jesus would say, get behind me, Satan. That at that moment, when he made that awesome spiritual discovery of recognizing the person of Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, or that time he spoke, speaking of human concerns, and said, Lord, I'm not going to let you die. Jesus' love for him never changed. His love never changed. Our love can change. Our love can have degrees. His love never changes. I find this interesting in... I was kind of just looking through some stories of unconditional love this week, and I happened to run upon the eulogy that George W. Bush gave to his father, George H.W. Bush. George H.W. Bush was President 41. George W. was President 43. And we find that at George H.W. Bush's funeral, George W. wrote this, or said this, speaking of his father, he said, he taught us what it means to be a wonderful father, grandfather, and great-grandfather. He was firm in his principles and supportive as we began to seek our own ways. He encouraged and comforted, but never steered. We tested his patience. I know I did, his admission. And then he wrote this, but he always responded with the greatest gift of unconditional love. I don't know about you, but I could find no greater legacy for my children to say about me. That he showed the greatest gift of unconditional love. That's the love that Jesus shows here. It is the word agape or agapao in the verb form, that he loved his own with a sacrificial, unconditional love. You are loved by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords today. You are loved unconditionally by the one who would share with his disciples in John 13, be tried and betrayed in John 18, and be crucified in John 19, only to rise from the dead in John 20. And he loves you, and he went to the cross for you. That's why his words were not just words, but they were demonstrated through the cross. In uncertain times, know that Jesus knows everything, and know that he loves at all times. But secondly, we think about this, in uncertain times, watch what Jesus does. Watch what Jesus does. Because I think that this is interesting. Jesus knows his hour had come. Jesus knows that his earthly ministry is winding up, and you would think, knowing that tomorrow I'm going to face the cross, he would look at himself and say, man, I've got to take care of myself here. These guys aren't going to be able to protect me. These guys aren't going to be able to help me. But instead of self-preservation and pride, what does Jesus do? Well, we pick up in verse number 4. It says, so he got up from supper and laid aside his outer clothing and took a towel and tied it around himself. And next he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. In uncertain times, watch what Jesus does. He rises up and he lays aside his outer robe, and he takes a towel. As they stepped into that time of having the Passover meal, none of the other disciples wanted to wash everybody's feet. But what did Jesus do? He humbled himself. He humbles himself. Jesus at this meal says, look, I'm going to get up. I'm going to rise up of my own volition and of my own will. And he begins to show that humility as he takes off his outer coat and then takes a towel and wraps it around him and he fills a water basin and he begins to wash feet. I love 2 Corinthians 8:9, where it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And we find here Philippians 2:7, where he humbles himself and he takes upon the form of a servant. Jesus humbles himself. Obviously, he humbled himself when he stepped into humanity. And now we would say even the disciples didn't want to humble themselves before everybody else. But Jesus is the one who takes the initiative. One of my concerns, just for me personally, as I go back to this question that says, if I'm going to die tomorrow, what am I going to talk about or do at dinner tonight? I'm probably thinking a whole lot more about me. I mean, I've got some things to tell you, but I know I'm dying tomorrow, and my thought just can kind of become self-centered and saying, I'm dying tomorrow. You guys probably ought to be serving me. You guys ought to be taking care of me. And I'm not just dying tomorrow, but for Jesus, he's dying for them. And he's dying for us. And yet, he shows this great act of humility and humbles himself. And then he serves his disciples. He serves them. He begins to take the basin around and he begins to wash the feet of James and John and Matthew and Andrew and Bartholomew. He serves them. Do you have that kind of heart? Do you have that kind of heart that serves? Maybe I ask this kind of question because it's interesting that as we think about the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, it's not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Jesus does this probably early 30s AD, and John doesn't write probably the gospel until the 90s. For 60 years, this whole act was unknown, quite possibly, except the story of the disciples themselves. I wonder, if God called you to serve in a place where no one knew or no one would find out and pat you on the back or congratulate you, would you do it? Ruth Harms Kalkin wrote a poem, and she was involved in women's ministry and some teaching at that time. And she said this, "You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a women's club. And you know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the callous feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew?" Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And listen, he calls us to serve. One of the opportunities that we have now with the 8:15, 9:30, 11 schedule is is we have opportunities to serve. There are opportunities and we need you to serve. Have you plugged in? Can you smile and greet? Can you help to do coffee? Or can you jump and step up some more in your Bible study? Have you taken advantage of the opportunity that you have? I've never heard anyone regret serving the Lord as they face their own death. Just never heard it. Man, I'm sorry I served the Lord all my life. That was the worst thing I ever did. Never heard that. I've heard people regret not spending enough time with their family or not being committed to the Lord enough, but I've never heard anyone say, man, I just spent too much time serving. Jesus serves his disciples. In uncertain times, believe that Jesus knows. In uncertain times, watch what Jesus does. And thirdly, in uncertain times, listen to what Jesus says. Listen. Listen. Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, what I'm doing, you don't realize now, but afterward, you will understand. You know what Jesus says? Peter, trust me. He says, well, Lord, you know, I mean, if you're going to do that, then wash my whole body. And he says, you don't need that. You're already clean. Can I tell you, for all of us who have trusted Jesus as Savior of our life, Colossians 2:13 tells us that all of our sins have been forgiven. But as we trod through this life and through this earth, there are times when we allow sin to come into our life and we need to come to him with fresh confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. It doesn't bring us salvation. It just restores our relationship. But Jesus says, trust me. There's a scene in the movie Aladdin where Aladdin shows up at the castle and Princess Jasmine is there. And he shows up in his flying little magic carpet. And he's there and she's wondering whether she should get out there or not on it. And he reaches out his hand and says, do you trust me? And she steps out onto the magic carpet and it breaks out into a whole new world and everything is just glorious. Listen, can I tell you, when you trust him, you do open your life to a whole new world. You open your life to the life of salvation. It's a whole new world where the Lord says, in Christ, all these old things are passed away, and in him, everything is new. When you open your life to him, it opens the whole new world. You now have a purpose and a passion and something to live for and someone to live for. It is. It's a whole new world. And Jesus says, Peter, trust me. But not only does Jesus say, trust me, notice what happens next. In verse number 12 and following, it says that Jesus had washed their feet and put on their outer clothes and he reclined again. So Jesus now has washed all their feet and now he's kind of back reclining with his disciples again. And he says, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. And you are speaking rightly since that is what I am. Then we see in verse number 14. So if I, he says, you call me teacher and Lord. And now he flips it in verse number 14 and says, so if I, your Lord and teacher, he goes back and says, you call me teacher and Lord. You're understanding me more as a teacher now and as Lord. But I want you to understand and emphasize this. So if I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus says, recognize me. You understand that I am teacher and Lord, but I want to tell you, I am Lord. I am the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I am the Lord of all. I hold all authority in my hand. Recognize who I am. I am the Lord. And if the Lord is here serving, understand and recognize that. And that brings us to that third aspect of that, exemplify me. Now I want you to go and do what I do. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He says, verse 15, For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Jesus says, listen, trust me. Some of you today need to take that step of trust in Jesus. Some of you, maybe for salvation, you don't know for certain if you died today, you'd go to heaven. And Jesus says, I died on the cross and rose again. Now trust me. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved, you can be forgiven, you can have a whole new world and a whole new life. Trust me. Recognize me. I am Lord. And if I, the Lord, would serve like that, what about you? A servant is not greater than his master. And if I, the master, am willing to serve, won't you be willing to serve? Jesus in the upper room with his disciples, he wants them to be certain in an uncertain world, certain that he is in control, certain that his works matter and that his words make a difference. So I can leave today knowing this. I recognize that Jesus knows and loves me and is in control of everything going on in my life. He is working all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I can look at Jesus' example and know that his love is backed up, not just with words, but with his life. And I can trust what Jesus says. And today, in your heart, the Spirit may be speaking and saying, trust me. You're nervous about serving? Trust me. You're nervous about giving? Trust me. Jesus says, trust me. Today, are you willing to trust him? You know how that's really shown in our life? Not by shaking our head now, though I hope that's part of it, but by going out and living a life like he lived. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. With that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And God, I pray that every person here would understand the depth of your knowledge of who they are. You know everything about us, and yet you choose to love us, and we're amazed at that. Lord, may we never get over the acts of service that you have done for us. How you have humbled yourself ultimately in going to the cross for us. And Lord, may we take your words and trust you and recognize you and do what you call us to do. Father, we know that's not necessarily always easy, but we know it's always right. So help us to have a heart to do what is right. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.